many of you look at TV? I really don't look at TV, but I'll browse and see what's going on because I want to know what people are talking about and what's in the loop. I'm nosy like that, amen? And laughing too hard, Sister Jando. But they got this show that's called This Is Us. You heard of that? This Is Us. So that name, it kind of got to me, and I said, well, This Is Us. What is this about? Well, it's a story about a family's generational situation, and it comes in an emotional drama. You see that there's moments of love and joy and triumph and heartbreak. Amen? And as they go through these stories of their lives, revelations from the past comes up, and it shows how it's affecting their present-day life. Amen? Somebody that's outwardly successful is going through some pains because he's looking for biological parents. Amen? So through all of his outward success, there was still some pain that's going on inside of him. Somebody that is full body is searching for love from somebody and searching for acceptance, even searching for self-acceptance. Amen? Somebody who has some success is looking for even more success, looking for career changes and doing certain things to try to reach that mark. Amen? And as they're trying to reach that mark, I say to myself, at what cost is this person trying to reach that mark? Amen? But this is us, in theory, is this is us. This is us. Amen? I'm not worried about the us that's in that TV show, but I know that all of the things that they go through emotionally, socially, career-wise, family, generational things that that come up in our lives, amen? This is us. Amen? So while you think about this is us, I want you to think about what Christ did, and he did all of that just for us. Amen? So the text this morning is going to come from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And in this passage, it's a passage of scripture that's just like the other ones. It's a passage that gives us some hope. Amen? That gives us some hope. When we think about Isaiah 53 and 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen? And then we look at Psalm, the 23rd chapter, and it starts out and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. There is some hope in that. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we turn to Hebrews 11, and it says, now faith is the substance. Everything that we know that's made is made of something. And we always want to know what are the ingredients and what substances make that thing what it is. Amen? The scripture says, now faith is the substance. And then in Philippians, the 4th chapter, they say, so stand fast in the Lord. And when we read these scriptures and those, we know those little parts of it, it gives us hope in everything that we do. But the greatest of all of these is John 3 and 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever, that means anybody, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, those are just glimpses of scriptures that give us hope. Amen? But I want to go back to this, all of this he did just for us. Amen? Romans 5, 6 through 11 in the NIV reads like this. You see, at just the right time, When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we have also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen? So in this passage, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is still rehearsing the benefits that we have as children of God. These verses make it plain that the provisions that have come our way through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses tell us the wonderful things we have in Christ. So I want to draw your attention to verse 8. And in that last phrase of that verse, it looks at the last two words. It says, for us. Amen? For us. Those two words I would like to expound on through this message. All of this he did just for us. He did it for me, but he also did it for you. He did it for us. In verse 5, Paul tells us what man's condition is, and it can be summed up by four descriptive terms. He says that we were powerless. Amen? Powerless means that we were without strength. We were ungodly, that we were sinners, and not only that, that we were enemies. These terms describe all the conditions of everybody that's lost. And this is God's portrait. When I say portrait, this is the picture that God sees of everybody that is lost in sin. So let's take a look at man's hopeless condition. Man is weak, without strength. Amen? This means that we are utterly helpless, with no means of escape. See, when we think of the word powerless, we go somewhere else. When we think without strength, we go nowhere, somewhere else. But he's saying that we have no other means of escape. He says that the sinner that stands before God will absolutely no ability to change what he is. That we are powerless to escape sin. So we can do things as much as we want to do to try to alleviate sin in our lives, but we are powerless to do that. We are powerless to escape death. We are powerless to resist the devil, and we are powerless and we can't please God in any way. What this statement really means is that we are unable to change our sinful nature by our own efforts. Powerless to work out our own salvation. We are totally without strength and weakened by sin. Then he turns around and he says that we are ungodly. When we use that word, or he uses that word ungodly, he means that we don't have any reverence for the fear of God. Anybody that really, truly has fear of God, you wouldn't be a sinner. If you truly had reverence for God, you wouldn't be a sinner. And you say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? I can say that because If you have reverence for the police department or the police or any other kind of authority, you don't do what they say don't do. Amen? They say you can't just go in the bank and demand money if you don't have money in your account. If you do, you're going to jail. You can't just walk in there and say, well, give me my money. Because they're not going to give you anything. And if you try to force the issue, they will have you arrested. So in the same vein, you can't go to God and just say, well, give me eternal life. You have to be in God. You have to be in Christ. You have to have that relationship with him in order to achieve that, in order to get that blessing. Amen? So it says man is wicked, ungodly. It means you live your life as you want to. You act like God don't exist. Imagine this being a lawless society. Imagine that there's no laws at all and people can do whatever they want. Some of us wouldn't even be here because so many people dislike us as Christians. Now, I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about your status with the Lord. So many people dislike you because of who you are. But then there's others who live their life as if God does not exist. And we, since we are helpless to change that by nature, we can't live our lives and please God without regard to God. Amen? So when God gives out his mandates and he gives out what it is that he expects of us, if you ignore that, you could do all of the things that you think that is going to make you a good person and that you're going to go to heaven. That is not going to happen. He has mandated that we do certain things. Amen? Now, I want you to know that to be ungodly does not mean that you just sin and sin and sin and sin. What I mean is that ungodly is that you have no reverence for God and his word and his commandments and what he says. Amen? To be ungodly doesn't mean that you got to be all the way to the extreme where you're a person that has a gun and you go and kill a bunch of people. Is that ungodly? Yes. But you don't even have to be that ungodly to be ungodly. Just a little ungodly is ungodly. Just a little ungodly is ungodly. Amen? Like a little sin is a sin. Amen? In hell, they got no different compartments for how much you sin. You don't go in compartment A because you sent a little bit, and you go in compartment C because you sent a lot. Hell is hell. Sin is sin. Amen? He says man is wayward. When he says that we're wayward and that we're sinners, he means that we miss the mark. Amen? So when you do good deeds and you're trying to impress the Lord and God without converting yourself, without giving yourself to him, without calling him your Lord and Savior, you miss the mark. You miss the mark. Amen? Imagine somebody who has an archer, and he's aiming at the bullseye and to the best of his ability. As he lets it go, it goes this way. He did do his best, but he missed the mark. As sinners, we miss the mark. We can do the best that we can, but we're going to miss the mark that Christ has called us to go to. Amen? Man always misses the mark. We can never be good enough to get to God himself. Amen? No matter how close he comes, because he can come close to you, and you think you got a relationship with him. But unless you confess, speak it out, live it out, you miss the mark. Amen? To be almost right, to be almost right means to be forever wrong. You're not going to go that day of reckoning and say, well, you know, I was almost right. I was almost there. We sing a song, 99 and a half won't do. You know, I was almost there, Lord. He says, yeah, I know where you were, but you missed the mark. Amen? Now, here's something that is very, very important. The scripture says that we were enemies. In other words, we were an adversary towards God. Basically, the Bible is telling us that when we are lost, that we're in Satan's camp. That we're one of the adversaries along with him. We're one of the enemies along with him. We are opposed to God, and we are the enemy of God. No matter how much you might talk of how much you love God, you're an enemy because you're not doing what God has prescribed for you to do. Now, that can go a long way. That can get deeper still. Because we talk of loving people with words, but not in deeds. Even in our natural, normal, human relationships, we talk of loving people with this, but not totally with this. Total body, soul, spirit. Amen? So no matter how much you talk about loving God and loving the Lord, if you are unsaved, you're a liar. You can't love him that much if you're unsaved. I don't know how many people have I heard say, oh, I love the Lord. But you look at the actions and the words and the deeds of these people. How much do you really love him? Amen? God says his enemies are lost. I hope you can see that people that are apart from Jesus are in a hopeless situation. The fact is, all hope can only be found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We sing that song, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As a sinner, we are all lost, totally hopeless and helpless before the Lord. We need something that we can't produce ourselves. You know, we like to be fully self-supporting, fully sufficient. We can do all things by ourselves. We don't need help in anything. Hallelujah. No, you can't. You can't. We like to live our lives that way. And that's why when we become incapacitated, we're like out of our minds. Amen? Because we're so used to depending on self. But I can guarantee you right now that Pastor Meredith Boone, even though she's incapacitated to a certain degree, she's lived a life where she always knew, at least as long as I've been alive, that her hope depended on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in this state, she's not as miserable as somebody else who all of their life has just been dependent on themselves and don't know that you need to depend on the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, totally. Amen? Thank God that he didn't just leave us in that position. Amen? Because Paul tells us that there are a few people that we would die for. Amen? And you can look and maybe count on maybe one, two, or no fingers, somebody that you would die for. Now, a lot of people say it, but they don't really mean it. But you can count to yourself who you love, that you would die for, that you put yourself in the line of fire for, that you say, hang me, and not him. Take me and leave her. A lot of people, I know they do like this. No, go and take them. Leave me alone. We done kick you out and put you out there. Amen? But let me say this. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ died, hung on the cross for his enemies. He didn't die for those who loved him, because those that loved him saying, Lord, don't do this. Lord, let us protect you. Lord, maybe you need to run away. These people hate you. They despise you. But Jesus Christ died for his enemies. His enemies are sinners, each and every one of us that live in sin. Or when we were in sin, he died for you because you were his enemy. Now, some might die for one or two that they love. How many would die for their enemy? That's how deep. That's how deep his love is for all of us. Amen? Even the people that you despise personally. Come on, somebody. I said, even the people that you despise personally. You look at me like, no, I don't have. We all got somebody that make us do like that. We got somebody that give us a little itch or a twitch. So even the person that you despise personally, he died for them too. I mentioned in Bible study just the other day that my prayer and what I'm working on is to always see the person as Christ sees that person. So I don't have so many itches and twitches in my life. And if I can change the scope of how I see things, it will change the way that I talk and I interact with people. Amen? Because Christ died for them just as much as he died for me. Amen? Love, human love has its limits. No matter how much you think that you love, your love has limits. But thankfully, God's love has no limits. It has no bounds. It has no discrimination. It has no ages. It has no heights. It has no bounds. It is unlimited. Amen? In verse 6, he didn't die for the good, but he died for the ungodly. Amen? Notice how the love of God transcends everything humanity is able to produce. Amen? He put his love on display when he died for those who were yet sinners. The Bible in the scripture says, yet they were sinners. Amen? So while we were still weak, because in sin we're weak, in sin, we are weak because there is something that gets to you. There is something that is able to move you to do something that you shouldn't do. If you want to know what sin is the thing that gets you to do things that you know you're not supposed to do. And you might not know, somebody might not have told you specifically, but internally you know. Amen? Because the Bible says that with the Spirit speak it. He says the Spirit speak it. We're spirit people. Even children kind of know what they're not supposed to do. And we act like children sometimes because a child will do something and then they look at you. We go out and we do things and we look up. Hope nobody's looking at us. Hope nobody sees us. But there is somebody who sees everything. Everything. Amen? I want you to see that Christ died for the weak. He died for the wicked, the wayward, and the warlike. He did not die for his friends. He died for his enemies. He did not die for the people who loved them. But he died for the very same people. As he looked out in the crowd who were crying, crucify him. Those same people, he died for them. He died for the ungodly. And we just don't do that. Amen? While man doesn't do that, God still does that. And he still does that today. Amen? He died for all the sins of everybody. He threw himself. You know, we see these great pictures of soldiers, somebody go and jump on a grenade so everybody can be saved. They get blown up. Well, Christ got blown up for everybody. He jumped on that grenade called sin. He jumped on that grenade called iniquity. He jumped on it for each and every one of us. Now, when the soldier did it, it's because he loved the people in his platoon who he was working with. Jesus did it for his enemies. And then we say, well, if God is a God of love and he loves us so much, then why do bad things happen? If there's a doubt in your mind, I say, go back to Calvary. I say, take a look at that place called Calvary. There you're going to see a man, a holy and sinless God. God that was the creator. God that was the son of the living God. God here on earth. Man incarnate, dying for the creature that hates him. If you are in sin, you hate the Lord. He died even though you hated him. Amen? If you can go back and you can watch him as you can look at the life leaving his body, watch him as he was on that cross and the blood is coming down. Listen as the blood is dripping and dripping and dripping on the ground. If you could just hear him take his last gasp of breath, of air, and he's given this life as a sacrifice for sin. Look at that broken, that bleeding, that form that's hanging there, that lifeless man on that cross. And you tell me that God doesn't love you. Nobody will ever love you more. There's nobody that never will, nobody that ever has been, that's ever going to love you more. In verse 9, Paul tells us he became the selfless sacrifice. Now, I know a lot of selfish people. I know people who are not selfish, but have selfish tendencies. So you could be selfish, and you can have selfish tendencies. Amen? But this was a selfless act. Somebody who took their self out of the equation. And I say this is so selfish, selfless, because this person was God. He was God. He was God. He didn't have to go through that for me or you. He could just say, I'm out of here. I had enough. Have you ever said that? I had enough. I had enough. I found myself saying that a few hours ago. I had enough. Amen? He never said, I had enough. He said, when will I not have to deal with this any longer? But he never said, I had enough and pushed you aside. He never pushed you out the way. No matter what it is that you've done. We all know people who pushed us out of the way after we done disappointed them or did something to them or they don't like us no more and all of a sudden we don't meet their expectations or they don't meet our expectations and we get pushed aside. Jesus Christ never pushed anybody aside. You know what? To your last dying breath, if you're a sinner, there is still a possibility. But he says, don't wait. He says, don't wait because you don't know when. Playing Russian roulette with your eternity, not with your life, with your eternity. Putting that gun to your head saying, click, hope there's no bullet. Click. But in that round, one day, click, bang, zoom, Zoom up, zoom down. I don't know. That's your choice. Because Jesus loved us as God, there's another expression in this scripture. He says, much more than. If he died on the cross for sinners, and then we have a relationship with him and we become saved, there's much more than that he has in store for us. Much more than. Those are very important words, because when we think of those much more than, he uses a word that our position, we become justified. That means that we're not guilty anymore. That even though we were sinners and we did deserve to go to hell, God is able through the blood of Jesus to look at us and declare us righteous. He says that we are pleasing in his sight, and then we are accepted by God. So we become justified. Our position changes. We go from enemies to justified and pleasing in the sight of God. Amen? God sees us as though we have never done anything before. Let me tell you something about man. Let me tell you something about us. Because this is us, right? Come on. This is us. We say, I forgive you, but I never forget it. Am I right? Can the church say amen? Amen. No, can the church say amen? Amen? If you ever said, I forgive you, but I won't forget it, can you say amen? Think about the person that did it to you. Can you see them right now? Say, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. What that means is that you don't wipe the slate clean like nothing ever happened. But Christ wipes the slate clean as though nothing ever happened. He puts everything in the past. The past is the past. Paul says, I press forward towards the mark. After you get saved, leap past behind, press forward towards the mark that he has set for you. He also says our protection, that we are saved from wrath. Because we are in Jesus, we are protected from the wrath of God. Simply stated, that no child of God, you don't have to fear dying and going to hell, because there will be a day that the wrath of God is going to occur. You can listen to all the great orators that you want to, the fabulous preachers, the big temples and tabernacles, but there is a hell. The wrath of God is going to come, and there is going to be a hell. And if you don't want to hear about hell and you don't want to hear about the wrath of God, don't come here. Because there is going to be a judgment day. And what I'm here to tell you is that you can be saved from the wrath of God. You can go from enemy to a friend of God. Because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Hallelujah. He has paid the price. And when he did that, he quenched the wrath of God to those who believe in him. Amen. No longer, if you go to John 3:36, it says in that scripture, no longer does the wrath of God abide on us. No longer does the wrath of God have its footprints on us. Ephesians 2:3 says that no longer are we the children of wrath. So you're either a child of God, or you're a child of wrath. You're a child of truth, or you're a child of sin. You're a child of God, or you're a child of the enemy. You can't waffle in the middle. You want to know something? God hates a lukewarm person. He'd rather you be out or in than in between. So many people are lukewarm. Sunday's not the day to get hot. Be hot all week long. Be hot Monday. Be hot Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We are at peace. In verse 10, he talks about our peace. He uses this word, reconciled. Let me explain what that means. This word means to take enemies. Hallelujah. Take an enemy. Come here, first lady. You can't? Okay, come on. Come on. You take an enemy, and all of a sudden, we got reconciliation, and that enemy becomes a friend. Hallelujah. You can become reconciled with God. Reconciled. He holds your hand no matter where you go. Reconciled with God. Hallelujah. Takes the enemy and makes it our friend. Hallelujah. But let me say this to you. God don't become reconciled with you. He ain't do nothing. You become reconciled with him. We are no longer in opposition to God. We have been brought together. God, Jesus Christ's blood brings us together. There is a bonding thing that blood does. That blood does so many things. That blood heals. That blood delivers. That blood bonds us with Christ. That blood bonds us with God. You ever see that glue, the crazy glue? Gorilla glue? All of that stuff supposed to just bond anything and bond everything, and you don't have to worry about nothing no more. That you can go out in the rain, it can get water, snow and ice, and all of these things, no matter what, it's still bonded together. Well, let me tell you about the bonding of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go out in the storm, you can go out in the rain, you can be outside of the shelter, you can be going through whatever it is that you go through, that the enemy attacks you with, and you're still holding on to Christ. You still got God in your life. There's still an opportunity for you to be that overcomer if you just believe. It says that we are justified by faith. Now faith is the substance. Hallelujah. That substance is the blood of Jesus Christ. We are, in verse 10, it talks about our preservation. Saved by his life. These words tell us today that Jesus is still alive. And it has nothing to do with the life that he lived here on earth. It has everything that he has to do with the life he lives in heaven today. He is alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. Don't ask me how he does it. Don't ask me how he did it. All I know is that he did it. I know that he came, he died, rose again, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And he is our advocate. So every time the devil says, oh, look at Brother Ricardo right now. Look at the word he just says. You need to strike him there. And he says, Father, forgive him. Not now. It's not the time. He's your advocate in the court of law with God. Everything that you do, everything that we do is brought up on a regular basis by that enemy. Everything. He's waiting. He's saying, didn't they just upset you enough now, God, to take them? Didn't you? I know you saw what they did. I know you saw what they said. Take them now. They're sinning. They're enemies against you. They're on my side. Jesus Christ, the advocate of sin, not now, Father. It's not the time now. He stands up for us. He's our defense attorney. Amen? So we go to court. We've been to court. Some of us have been to court. And all of a sudden, we need somebody to stand up before the judge. Somebody to speak to us, for us. Somebody that knows the law. Somebody has done the research. Somebody who has been in court before, who has the experience. Our lawyer is Jesus Christ. He's been in court before. He has the experience. He knows the law. We couldn't know the law. We couldn't get the 613 laws and everything associated with it. He knows the law. He stands up and he advocates to the Father for us on our behalf. There's two scriptures that says, 1 John 2 and 1, it says, when we were accused before God, the Lord Jesus Christ takes our part before the bar of heaven. He stands up as our defense attorney and pleads our case. When the Father says, well, I don't know if I want to do this. Maybe I need to take him now. He says, look at my wounds. Look at this. I've already gone through this, Lord. I've gone through this. I know what they're going through. Give them another chance. Some of us are on our last chance. And even though we're on our last chance and the enemy's trying to take you out, the Lord is doing like this. Look. Look at it says by his stripes, with his wounds, with his stripes we are healed. Some of us have gone to hospitals. Some of us have been through situations where the enemy has spoken to the doctors and said, they're going to die. And Jesus Christ said, you shall live and not die. The Bible says in Hebrews 7 and 25, hallelujah, that he is our intercessor. Hallelujah. We always say, oh, we need some intercessory prayer. We need people praying for us. We need people praying all the time and doing this and that for us. I want you to know that right now Jesus Christ is an intercessor for us. Praying for us. Seeking for us. Trying to get us to get to the other side unscathed. Hallelujah. I'm glad for everybody that prays for me. I take all the prayers that I can get. But let me tell you, I'm thrilled to death that I got Jesus Christ as the advocate, as the intercessor, stopping the enemy and praying for me. And every time he stops the enemy and every time he pleads my case, so far God has been saying, case dismissed. When we get to verse 11, it talks about our praise. We joy in God. That is because these things are true. Everything that I'm saying is true. It doesn't say we get happy. It says we have joy in God. Amen? Amen? Because we are saved and secure in our salvation. And we are filled with praise to the Prince, to the King of Kings. Hallelujah. We have joy. Because he did this just for us. He did it just for me. Amen? Because, my friends, if there was ever a reason for us to praise God, it's today. Because God has given it to you that he did this just for us in his word today, in the scripture today. Hallelujah. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. You need to be saved because he did it just for you. Because when you go through difficult days, and there's going to be difficult days, there's going to be some days that's going to appear to be dark. I said appear to be dark. There's going to be days when it's going to appear to be dark. But Jesus is light. And light and darkness cannot coexist. Hallelujah. When those dark days, you call on the name of Jesus Christ. Watch the light appear. I'm so encouraged by the Healing Hearts ministry when they went to visit somebody. They went in a place of darkness. They went in a house where it was dark. And my Lord, by the time they finished praying, it was light. Because he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Hallelujah. We have a privilege because we were given the atonement. the atonement. It means that we have been made one with God. We talk about the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. But do you know that one day there's going to be a marriage? There's going to be a marriage with all that are in Christ as the bride. Hallelujah. And we are going to be one with Christ. Hallelujah. That is a privilege that we're going to get. All of those hell-bound sinners, they're not going to have that privilege. Amen? It just isn't any kind of privilege that we have. See, here we have a father-child relationship. But on that other side, in that day of reckoning, that great marriage that we're going to have is going to be with the Father as Jesus, as the bride of Christ. Amen? We have been brought into nigh with God. That means near. We sing, bring us nearer, bring us nigh to God. The only way you can get nigh to him is through Jesus Christ and his son, through the blood of Christ. Amen? That is something that should not be taken for granted, that privilege. You know we take so much for granted. How many of us have rooms in our house that we don't even go into? I only got one yes, but that's good enough for me. We have rooms in our house that we don't even go to. Yet there's some people who only have one room. And that person that has that one room, they could feel very privileged to have that one room. And the people who have more than one room feel like we don't have enough. We need more rooms. Every year, you see, we have this privilege to be close to God through Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. But every year, the Muslims, they kill thousands of animals. They sacrifice them for the atoning blood. That blood is not atoning anymore. The only blood that has atoning privileges is the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So when I look at all of this and I come to the conclusion of what it is that Christ was bringing to us today, is that he did it just for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it just for us. Our blessings that he has done for us are greater than we could ever comprehend. In light of all of these truths and everything that he's done just for you, do you have that relationship with him? Are you making him feel like he died for nothing for you? There's nothing worse than doing something and feeling like you did it in waste. If you're a carpenter or a plumber, you like to cut once, measure twice, and cut once. You don't like repeating the same thing over again. So you're very careful about what you do before you cut. I say that because one day there's going to be a cutoff for each and every one of us called death. Have you measured your life twice before the cut? Or you just guesstimating, well, this looks like it's about 6 inches, so you cut off at 6 inches, and you find out that it's 7 inches, and then that piece is lost, it's useless. What about your relationship with the Lord? Did he die for nothing for you? Because he did do it for you, just for you. Make it personal now. He did it just for you. He did it just for me. That's why our relationship has to be personal. The message is for all of us, but the relationship is personal. As much as I love my wife, as much as we could take pictures together, as much as we could smile together, laugh together, cry together, argue together, whatever it is, There ain't going to be no togetherness when we stand before the Lord. She has her turn. I got mine. All of the things that you're doing right now, you have to make it personal. He did it for us, but he did it for you. Even though we are not worthy, even though we were enemies, he died just for us. You're not going to die for your enemies. How awesome is that, what he did just for you? The pain, the suffering, the beatings, the bleedings, being spit on, cursed out, whipped with chains with cat of nines on them. Those things rip your skin. Just for you. Because the Bible tells me he did it so that none would be lost. That's his plea. That's his plan. That's his heart. That's his desire. So that none would be lost. Are you lost today? Let us stand.